But last week, you remember, we looked at 14 promises. 14 promises in the Davidic covenant. You see, the Davidic covenant is the new covenant. It is that which is coming. There's no covenant between the Davidic covenant and what we call the new covenant. We read some scripture last week, and I want to be skipping around in a lot of different places. But I want to, first of all, get to Psalm 132 one more time for just a moment, and then Psalm 2. So you open your Bible to Psalm 132, and then flip back to Psalm 2. In Psalm 132, and we read this last week, and you know she said she ain't studied. She doesn't have anything new to say. I could talk from around 4 o'clock and never finish what I had just seen this morning. But anyway, in Psalm 11, the Lord has sworn to David a truth from which he will not turn back. Of the fruit of your body, he said to David, I will sit upon your throne. You remember that's what he said to Samuel, that after you're gone, your descendant will I occupy the throne of Israel forever. And we know who his descendant is. Now, beginning in verse 13, the Lord has chosen Zion. Now, that word Zion is one of the great concepts of the Scripture. Zion is a New Testament word for church. In Hebrews 12, we'll get to that after a while. He has desired it for his habitation. Now, God chose Zion as arbitrarily as you chose to buy a house wherever you did. You wanted that place, and so you chose to do that. God has chosen Zion, and whatever he chooses to do, he does, because the scripture says here, he has desired it for his habitation. That's where he wants to live. That's where God wants to live, and he did it just because he chose to do it. He said, this is my rest forever, and this is the same rest that the book of Hebrews talks about. This is the rest that Joshua could not bring them into. This is the better rest that Jesus brought them into. But God was at rest during the whole time, having all power and all authority. He was never in a tizzy to try to get something done or some place for him to live. We have lost our perspective, if we ever had it. We have lost our perspective of the power of God, of the awesomeness of God. We have no way to imagine the authority with which he reigns and the ease with which he does everything. He created the heavens and the earth without so much as the sound of a hammer. He spoke and it was. He decreed it and it became. He desired Zion because that's where he wanted to live forever. Here, he says, I will dwell, for I have desired it. And then he gets into this blessings. And we're going to call our lesson this morning, Showers of Blessing. You say, what that's got to do with the covenant? Everything. He said, I will abundantly bless her provision. You know, the word provision is a big word. It means the things that you need. I will abundantly bless, not just enough, not just to get by, not just to squeeze through, not just a meager kind of lifestyle, and I'm not talking about flamboyant name it and claim it stuff. That is not scripture. But God will abundantly bless the church's provision. He will abundantly, Paul gets a hold of it. He said, he will do exceedingly abundantly above all your age, but able to ask or even think according to his power that works in us. I will satisfy her needy, King James says, her poor with bread. He who said, I am the bread of life, brings life, joy, health, peace, and all the good things that he does. So there is an abundance of provision there and a bunch of satisfaction. We used to sing a little song called, I Am Satisfied with Jesus. The Camerons wrote it. Remember, Ed? And it says that I am satisfied with him. And a person who is not satisfied with Jesus has not tapped in to the real experience of being born again. Let me say that to you loud and clear. So if you've been bellyaching and complaining, you just need to get your act together. I am satisfied with the living bread that came down from heaven. We desire nothing else. He's all we need. Now, Ron Dunn says you may not ever really know that until he's all you've got. Now, you people remember that. You see, if you will come to the place maybe someday in a concentration camp in front of a firing squad, in deprivation, in affliction, you may, I don't know, Lord knows. It's a good thing he didn't let us have any idea what's ahead, isn't it? That's the most merciful thing he did, was to hide tomorrow from us. It's blessings and it's afflictions. But if when we realize that he's all we need, we may someday realize it through him being all we have. Boy, that is a big statement. That's something for you to ponder over this next week. Her priest, I will clothe with salvation. Brother, that's us. What's the matter with the rest of you? That is the church. We are clothed with a robe of righteousness. You say, us? Yes. That's what he has given to us. Not our righteousness, but his righteousness, and wherein we stand. He has not only given us a robe of righteousness and clothed us with salvation, he has given us an armor to wear to the warfare. We can't get into that in Ephesians 6, but that is tremendous. We have something to wear to the war. Warren Wiersbe's little book, it caught my eye at the bookstore. What to wear to the war? You know, women, you know, you want to know what to wear. Now, if you ever notice that, you guys, that's the first thing your wife will say, I ain't got nothing to wear. You've got something to wear to the warfare, not only a robe of salvation, a robe of righteousness, but you've got the whole armor of God, wherein we can stand. I'm talking to you about showers of blessing. This part of it's right here. And then he says, and the godly ones, the King James says, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. Well, you ought to do it. I mean, just to show you can. The saints shall shout aloud for joy. Well, who are the saints? The ones in the pews. Doesn't mean that you're sinless and holier than thou and so heavenly you're no earthly good. It means that you've been consecrated, sanctified, set apart, spirit-filled, spirit-led, spirit-born, blood-washed, regenerated, justified in the sight of God. That's a saint. I remember when Robert Fierro, some of you old people know who Robert Fierro was. Robert Fierro said he went, got kind of tricked in going to a little Assembly of God church. He was Catholic altar boy, you know, and he said he got into that little church and he looked around. It was so plain. It wasn't nothing. There was a cross here or there, but said it was so plain. He said to the preacher, he said, where are all the saints? And the preacher said, in the pews. And he got water baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost, and made one of the greatest evangelists of our generation. But her saints shall shout aloud for joy. Now, this is called a shower of blessing. Now, I want you to turn back to Psalm 2. Isn't that good in Psalm 132? You ought to sing it all week. Psalm 2. I promised you Psalm 2 last week. Now, Psalm 2 is just, you know, anybody can hear Psalm 2 and remain calm, just backslid. That's all I can say. I mean, this is just tremendous stuff. Psalm 2. The first four verses, I'm going to read it real quickly and then break it down into some actions and reactions. Verse 1 says, why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Listen to this. They say, let us tear their fetters apart and cast their cords from us. The United States of America has been trying to do it for years. I don't know when it started, but one of the great things that they've done to us, say we don't want the fetters of Christianity on us, is to take prayer out of the schools, and they take prayer out of the courtroom, and then they take the nativity scenes away from the courthouse, and all kind of stuff, you see, which they're doing. But I want to tell you the good news is the reaction of God Almighty in the next verse. It said, who sits in the heavens laughs? Oh, good night, that's good. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. And the reason why he can do that, he says, as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion. Everybody say Zion. Zion. Doesn't that sound good? Zion, my holy mountain. You getting the picture? See, he had already done it. He did it from before the foundation of the world. There's no problem about God accomplishing his purpose. Now, I want to talk to you about the nations, and we've mentioned that just a little bit. communism. I remember when Khrushchev said, some of you remember if you keep up with the news a little bit, it's not anything, you know, unholy about keeping up with the news. You can't believe all of it, but it'll give you some idea of some of the trash that's going on. But some years ago, I believe it was Khrushchev, said that he would dictate the peace terms from the White House, the communist peace terms. We will, I think it was he, Gorbachev, one of those Turkeys, he said, we will destroy the Western nations without so much as firing a shot. And all kind of crazy things that they were going to do. You see, they don't want God. The world is not interested in God. The nations of the earth are not interested in God. And they think, not knowing him or his power, they think they can destroy his influence in the world. They don't want to be ruled by a holy God because men are so lost and fallen in their nature. Now, that's the nations of old. Babylon said that. You remember Nebuchadnezzar was going to do that? Well, you know his ending. You remember all of the Old Testament kings of foreign nations? They were going to conquer Israel. And let me tell you something. Now, you hear what I'm saying. Now, you hear this. They did. They did. They took Israel into captivity. Assyria did. And then some years later, Babylon took Judah into captivity. Now, you hear me. They did it because God's people were disobedient. But God preserved a remnant. There is always a church. There has always been a church. It started with righteous Abel, who was the first man to appreciate the proper sacrifice of blood. He was the first man to recognize the Lamb of God. He was the only member of the New Testament church. You say he wasn't in the New Testament. Oh, yeah, Hebrews 12 has him in the New Testament. By faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice. The power of God will provide a church. There's always been a remnant. There always will be a remnant. And if we feel that we're in a minority sometimes and that we may have to go underground or back to the old storefront or whatever, you know, if the sophistication of the modern-day charismatic church becomes displeasing to God, well, we're going to have to be pleasing to God no matter what happens to us. You understand? So the same thing can happen to any nation. But there's one nation that God will never allow to be conquered, and that is the church. Now, you can lock us up, burn us at the stake, shoot us in the head, torture us slowly unto death, but the church is still the church because our inheritance is not here. You see, our inheritance is heaven. So no matter what the nations do, God is going to watch over his church, and he's going to do that because of the covenant. And he's going to do that specifically because of the covenant that he made with David. Now, verse 4 and on has the reaction of God. Now, God had made a covenant of creation. He made a covenant of life. He made a covenant of redemption. He made a covenant of preservation. And finally, he made a covenant of salvation, or the messianic covenant. Now, in verses 4 and 5, I want you to listen to this. Now, there are four distinct reactions to the foolishness of the nations. Four distinct and different reactions. One, he laughs, and then he scoffs, and then he reacts in anger, and then in fury. You get the picture? Mm-hmm. See, we have no understanding of God's wrath. We don't hear that preached much, you know, and we know it's not popular. If you tell somebody you're going to teach on the wrath of God, you won't have enough folks for a baseball team, not even one team. I mean, people are just not interested in knowing that God may consume us as a nation. You need to realize these things, friend. He hasn't changed. We say General Jesus meek and mild, but he's the same one that stood in the book of Revelation as a judge of all nations. Absolutely. Listen, our God is an awesome God. Let me just read you a couple of things. In the 40th chapter of Isaiah, and you may not even have time to get there before we be moving on, but it says just this: all of the nations are as a drop in a bucket. That's what it says, without even turning. All of the nations are as a drop in a bucket. Isn't that frightening? Isaiah 60 and verse 12. I was reading from my Spurgeon book, Morning and Evening. That's another one you ought to get. Morning and Evening is a devotional book. I was reading from it one morning real early, and the reading that day was from the 60th chapter, or had to do with the 60th chapter of Isaiah, and the 12th verse says this, Isaiah 60:12. And when I saw it, I realized that our nation could be written in right here. For the nation and the kingdom which will not serve you will perish. You see, that should make us realize that the nation cannot continue. And I'm not up here to talk politics, but I'm telling you, friends, I'm here in the interest of the holiness of God to speak truth to anyone who wants to hear it. The Bible says the nation that does not serve God will perish, and the nations will be utterly ruined. You see, and I just say that to say to you, don't be despaired. We have hope. We have power. We have strength. We have a kingdom. We have a kingdom that's unshakable if we get to Hebrews 12 today. Now, the prophet said a lot of wonderful things about this coming covenant, about the showers of blessings and the things that we get excited about. Psalm 2 and verse 4 and 5 were confirmed in the days of the prophets. We've just got through with that. See, God's people heard what Psalm 2 said from the mouths of the prophets. I just read it to you from Isaiah. He will speak to them in his fury. The nation that will not serve me shall surely perish. I mean, every seed. Yeah, and that's what he said. He will speak to them in his fury. And God spoke through Isaiah, spoke through Jeremiah, spoke through Ezekiel, and all of the rest of them. But he said, the nation that will not serve God will perish. I had never really seen it before, and I talked to Isaiah a couple of times, but I saw it in the connection with what we see going on around about us. You see, the reason God can laugh and scorn is because he's already finished it. Do you ever find something in the Bible that you'd rather not be there? Do you ever find yourself, I'm just not sure I can believe that? Yeah, but does that happen to anybody else? But let me tell you something, friends. It's not a cafeteria book. You can't pick and choose what you want to believe. You see, if you're not going to take it all, then don't take any at all. Because all of it relates to our soul, body, mind, spirit, experience. It is all, the whole counsel for the whole church, from Genesis to Revelation. I mean, we just have to look at it all. God has already done it. And nobody is going to nullify it. Now I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at verse 22 for just a minute to confirm this in the New Testament. You know, some people don't like the Old Testament. Shame on you. If that's your confession, repent. You'll never appreciate the New Testament unless you understand the Old Testament in part. Hebrews chapter 12. We're still talking about Mount Zion now, and this is still the Davidic covenant. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. He says, you have come to Mount Zion. See, when you read you in the New Testament, it means you. When we read we in the New Testament, it means we. Us is us. They and those and them are the other guys. You understand? See, God had the Bible written for us so that all Scripture, when Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for exhortation, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's 1 Timothy, I don't remember which, chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture. So you and I, having looked at the promises of David, see, we have come to Mount Zion, to the church, and to the city of the living God. This is the bride of Christ. The church is the new Jerusalem. It doesn't make a difference what they may build or do, and who cares. We are the new Jerusalem. We are what John calls saw coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. Oh, city of God. We are the city Abraham was looking for. Now, I say, I've never been called a city before. Well, it won't hurt. To the heaven of Jerusalem. See, to Jerusalem on heaven and on earth. We are come on earth to a heavenly Jerusalem. So we've crossed over Canaan. We've crossed over Jordan. This is like heaven to me. How many of you believe you live in heavenly places? Paul said, you who were dead in sin, he's raised up and caused you to sit down with him in heavenly places in Christ. See, there's just several different ways of saying it. Then he says, to the General Assembly and the Church of the Firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the Judge of all, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. You say, well, that's just a big bunch of stuff, but listen to what the next one says. It says, and to Jesus. Have you come to Jesus? I said, have you come to Jesus? Well, then you, if you come to Jesus, you've come to all these other places, things too. The mediator of the new covenant. We're getting into the new covenant, which speaks better things than the blood of Abel. And now verse 28 of there, therefore, since we received a kingdom which cannot be shaken. How many of you know that you can stand in church, and if you're obedient and you're living in obedience to the Word of God, if you're trusting and obeying, that you can stand and sing that old song we used to sing, I shall not be moved. You ever hear that old song? I shall not be moved. The kingdom is unshakable. We have an everlasting kingdom. You say, well, I don't see it. You're not supposed to see it. Faith isn't limited by things it can see. Faith is an experience. Colossians, the first chapter of Colossians, along about the 13th and 14th verse, says, you have translated you out of the domain. No, it doesn't say kingdom. The devil is not a king. Out of the domain of darkness over into the kingdom of his own dear son. Now the kingdom will be different. The kingdom will increase. This is not the end of the kingdom. But Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. Right? You know what I mean when I say kingdom? We have been translated out of the region of darkness into a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And that kingdom that cannot be shaken has to do with this experience of Mount Zion. Everybody all with me? Now, I wanted last week, just as the bell was ringing, and then let me say this. This Mount Zion business goes all the way back to the 15th chapter of Exodus. Had you thought about that? Yeah, he filled them full of fear, talking about the Egyptians, until the people passed over, the people that he had purchased. Exodus 15, the people that you have purchased. Well, what did he purchase them with? He purchased them with the blood of the Lamb. And they passed over, the sea divided, and the prophecy in Exodus said, you will bring them over and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. It goes all the way back. It all just fits together so beautifully. Now, I want to look at Ezekiel 34. Just as the bell rang last week, we were reading Ezekiel 34. This is where we want to get into the showers of blessings. We're still talking about the new covenant, still talking about the Davidic covenant. Ezekiel chapter 34. And we were halfway out the door as we were reading it last week. I want to start in verse 23. See, this David that the Old Testament prophets talked about is the Jesus of the New Testament. When Ezekiel wrote this, David had been gone for generations. But listen to this. He said, then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. Isn't that good? He said, I am the good shepherd. You remember? The good shepherd takes care of the sheep. The good shepherd feeds the sheep. The good shepherd watches out for the sheep. Then I will set over them my servant David, and he will feed them. And listen to verse 24. And I, the Lord, will be their God. Brother, if you didn't know anything else, that should have set you to singing. I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. That's all it takes. What he speaks, he does. Finished. Period. Now it gets better. Verse 25, and I will make a covenant of peace. Oh, thank you, Dean. I'm glad you saw that. Covenant of peace with them, and eliminate harmful beasts from the land, so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places around my hill. Now that's his holy hill. A blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season, and they will be showers of blessing. My, you talk about Davidic covenant, new covenant, and getting excited about that. Now, I want to talk to you about the showers of blessing, and the people in covenant are to be showers of blessing. They will be the people that he set over or set under his servant David, which is another name for Jesus. You say, I never heard him call Jesus. Well, hang on. I mean, call David. Hang on. We will in a minute. Listen to the showers of blessing. Look back at verse 24. He says, my servant David. Well, he is a blessing, right? Okay. Verse 25, a covenant of peace. Friends, let me tell you something. There's no greater blessing from God than his peace. See, everybody that is on drugs by choice, everybody who is in alcohol because of their choice and their despair, every rich, affluent person who goes from big city and big investment and yacht and castles and whatever, big fancy wardrobe and fine houses, the finest automobiles available, everybody that is going from that to that to that to that is looking for what Jesus is. See, men and women and young people will search for that peace, and they will attempt anything to find some peace. That's right. The covenant of peace is the number one blessing. You see, if you have peace about it, you can walk through anything. If you have peace about it, you can do anything. That, you know, I mean, I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about anything that your faith requires you to do. Jesus said, my peace. Now, this is new covenant language. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives. Not as the world gives, but my peace. And then the Apostle Paul said in Philippians, he was talking about setting your affection on things above, and you know the scripture. And he said, when he finished his little talk there, he said, and the peace of God that passes all understanding. See, there's probably been a time since you've been saved that some of your relatives and your friends cannot understand why you're not as uptight about everything as they are. Is this a blessing? A covenant of peace. And then look in verse 27. You hadn't thought about this. You know what we see in verse 27? Fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. Safety. Deliverance. And in 28, safety. The lack of fear. And in 29, food and provision. And in verse 30, the Lord is with them. And in verse 31, we're his. And he is ours. Let's scan those verses real quickly. Verse 27 is fruitfulness. The tree of the field will yield its fruit. The earth will yield its increase. And they'll be secure on the land. They'll know I'm the Lord when I have broken the bars of the yoke and have delivered them from the hands of those who have enslaved them. There you have fruitfulness. And there you have safety. And there you have deliverance. What wonderful things these are for us. And then he says, and they will no longer be a prey to the nations, and the beasts of the earth will not devour them. They will live securely, and no one will make them afraid. Isn't that wonderful? Now you have safety and fearlessness, no fear. And listen to the next verse. I will establish for them a renowned planting place, and they will not again be victims of famine in the land, and they will not endure the insult of the nations anymore. I want to tell you something, friends. The church is the most triumphant body of people on the face of God's earth. It may not look like it. You may not feel like it. But the church is triumphant. The church is militant. You know how I know that? Jesus said so. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. No forces of darkness. Nothing that is hatched up outside the region where the evil spirit, this is what's called the gates, you see, they sat outside the gates of the ancient city and made their plans and did their rulings, and the city council sat outside the gates. He said, it doesn't make any difference what the councils of hell plan against the church. They will never destroy the church. See, the church is God's holy nation. He said, well, I don't see any holiness in the people I know. Well, you're not responsible for their holiness. Get your act together. He said, we're not here to inspect people's fruit. We are here to obey God. And then he said, then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them. And they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are men, and I am your God, declares the Lord. Now that's the showers of blessing that are connected with the coming of this descendant of David to occupy the throne of Israel forever. Now some of you are saying, well, we don't have any trouble with beasts. We don't have any trouble with our trees bearing fruit. Let me tell you something. If the writers, if the prophets had addressed the people in terms that identified with our culture, it would have meant nothing to them. You see, they identified with the beast who destroyed them. They identified with trees that didn't yield fruit. They identified with a ground that didn't produce grain. They knew famine because of God's judgment. Now, I don't know what form it'll take for us, but this nation is just, we are just wallowing in food. We are just wallowing in resources. But the judgment of God will find its expression in something that you and I can understand when it comes. Are you following me? This is what they knew. You know, he couldn't come to them and say, well, you know, you're going to, whenever all this good blessing comes, you're going to have the most sophisticated communication. You'll be able to send a letter by electronics mail. You'll have a fax machine. You'll have all of this fine stuff. They did not know anything except what they were walking through. It won't be the same language for us. As a matter of fact, now you hear me, the only language for us in warning us will be the language of this book. Now, God may raise up prophets, I don't know, but if nobody ever said another word to the church, would this not be enough? Would it not be enough? You see, this is why it's so important for the people of God to study the Word of God, so that when we read the word Israel, we'll know that He is not talking about that little bitty nation that's over yonder on the Mediterranean Sea. That is a natural Israel. But I tell you one thing for sure, they have never had any famine. You talk about a little nation that's got lots to eat and knows how to cook it, and how to serve it, and how to take care of tourists, and how to get your money. They can sell you some water out of the Dead Sea and charge you $10 for 2 spoons of it. And tourists get so ogle-eyed, you know, and say, oh, man, we got to have this, and they know how weak we are. You talk about a nation that God has blessed with industry and knowing how, but you know their income tax is half of their salary? We don't know the other side, see. All we know, we get flowery-eyed and dewy-eyed about the blessing. But I want to tell you something. That's also a suffering people. That is also a people who have worked like dogs. I mean, they go to war when they're 15 years old. They know how to work. They know how to sacrifice. They know how to improvise. But God's blessing is that they will never lack. God's blessing is, I am your God over the house of Israel. And Paul said, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. See, he is not a Jew. This may shock some of you, but please come back. I can prove myself by Scripture. Romans 2:28, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, whose circumcision is of the heart and not of the flesh. You see, so that word there means those who are circumcised of heart. Are you circumcised of heart? Yeah, you have the righteousness of God inside. Now, how many of you see the showers of blessing? This is the Davidic covenant we're talking about. It reaches to the very, very end. Now, I want to, for next Sunday, and probably the Sunday after that, I want to talk to you about the provisions or the promises of the new covenant. You see, there's certain things we're promised. There's certain provisions. There's certain things we can expect out of the new covenant. in Jeremiah 31:31, and we'll be camping around Jeremiah 31 for a while, but I want to share this with you very quickly before the bell rings again. Jeremiah 31:31, we have the first mention in the Bible of the New Covenant. Now, that's very significant. The first time the New Covenant is mentioned is Jeremiah 31:31, and he says there, "Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant." The days are coming when I will make a new covenant. Not like the one I made with the house of Judah and with the house of Israel. Stop there. I don't want to get into the next verse. Behold, he says, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. See, there were two kingdoms at that time, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, and they were all could be included. Now, in the 22nd chapter of Luke, the 20th verse, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is poured out for you and is the blood in the new covenant in my blood." He said, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." From Jeremiah 31:31 to Luke 22:20, we have all of that time and all the events that took place between Jeremiah 31 and Luke 22, but God is faithful. He said, "I will make a new covenant." And what he was talking about was the covenant that Jesus talked about when he took the cup the night that he ate, broke bread with the disciples in the upper room, the night before the crucifixion. He took the cup. He broke the bread. You remember, said, "This is my body." Remember? You know, that ought to be like you were there. I mean, that should be such a real experience. And we should do it far more often than we do. I mean, we should even do it at Bible study. It's all right for you to do it at home by yourself. This communion, I heard a preacher say, and I thought it was so good. Just this morning I was listening to something, and he said, you come into it, into the fellowship of the new covenant, by baptism, by being born again and being baptized. You see, those are things we do. We're born again and we're baptized. So Jesus said, get baptized. And you stay in the fellowship, in the communion, in the experience of the Eucharist itself. You say, well, you're putting too much emphasis on it. Jesus said to do it as often as you will. You could do it every day if you wanted to. Now, you don't earn any brownie points by doing it. There's no benefits as far as your kingdom standard is. It just ensures to your heart that you are part of the new covenant. You understand? It's beautiful. He said, Jeremiah said, new covenant. Jesus said, this is a new covenant in my blood. Now, Hebrews 8:8 quotes from Jeremiah. Oh, obviously, you get into Hebrews with this. A new covenant. He says, I will make just exactly that. He didn't have anything else to preach from, so he preached from the Old Testament. He didn't know he was writing the New Testament. He was just telling the people about the covenant. And then in Hebrews 12:24, which we did not read, I don't remember whether we did or not read it, he says, you come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. So we're going to be talking about these wonderful showers of blessing. How many of you see showers of blessings? I mean, these are showers of blessings. We have peace. We have safety. We have deliverance. We have provision. We have boldness. We're not plagued with fear. It's what Jeremiah prophesied. You just think how little Jeremiah knew about what he was talking about. Ezekiel knew about what he was talking about. Just think about it, you know. The word of the Lord came and they spoke it. What do you reckon Isaiah thought when he was prophesying, a virgin shall conceive? Well, virgins can't conceive. How dumb can you get? Can you imagine what he was thinking? A virgin shall conceive, and she shall bear a son, and his name shall be Emmanuel, and the government will be on his shoulders, and of his kingdom there won't be any end. All because the virgin conceived. That made no sense whatsoever. But they spoke the word of God and brought the great truth of the new covenant through the ages until that night Jesus sat at table with them. You know, Exodus 24 says they beheld the God of glory. You remember that? Some of you here, Exodus 24, at the giving of the law, they beheld the God of glory. And under his feet there was a pavement like sapphire. Oh, and it was awesome. I want to tell you, the night they sat down with Jesus, they beheld the Lord of glory. And it wasn't awesome at all. He was dressed like one of them. And to make it less awesome, he got up and washed their feet. Oh, can you imagine the condescension of the Son of God to buy a church out of all the races of the world? But they saw it and they beheld him. And you know, it says in Exodus 24, they did eat and drank with him. That's what it says. Go back and read it. Exodus 24. They did eat and they drank with him. And that night in the upper room, Jesus, take my body, take this bread, and take this cup. And they did eat and drink together. Aren't you excited about the new covenant? You see, Hebrews says it was founded on better promises. It was founded on better promises. I want to read you what Spurgeon said about the new covenant. You know, if you go too far, and I hear this. I hear this from some of the men in prison, and I hear it from other groups and just talking with people. They want to put thumbs down on the law. But you can't put thumbs down on the law, friends. You could never appreciate grace until you understand a little about the law. Do you know that God's law was what distinguished them from all the heathens? There were two things in the Old Testament that made Israel stand out. One was the law and all of its tabernacle and all its worship. And the second was His presence with them. He said, I'm going to be a pillar of fire by day, by night, and a cloud of glory by day. And when you go, I'm going to go. And He had given them the law so that they would understand the need for grace. The whole sacrificial system is based upon the law. Nobody could keep the law, so they had to keep bringing the sacrifice and all the shadowings of the lamb back there, all so beautifully fulfilled. And the New Testament, let me read to you before the bell rings about what Spurgeon said. All of you familiar with Spurgeon? If you're not, you ought to be. Spurgeon said, what a Magna Carta. Everybody knows what this is? That's the code of laws. What a Magna Carta is this new covenant. The old covenant says, keep the law and live. The new covenant says, you shall live. And I will lead you to keep my law, for I will write it on your heart. Isn't that good? I wish I could take credit for that, but I don't have the courage to do that. You keep the law. You know, Deuteronomy said, this do and live, you remember? Said, you keep the law and you live. And Jesus said, you live, and you, I put it in my heart, and you will want to keep my law. And of course, we all know, that all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God are yea and amen, are fulfilled in Christ. Well, God bless you. Have a good week. See some of you Tuesday night, some of you next Sunday.